Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much that in it we see beautiful truths about who you are. Lord, we do pray that we would see this morning how you don't change, how nothing can change you, and then nothing about you, Lord, changes. And Lord, that should give us great confidence and great hope and great comfort. And we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would give us understanding by your Spirit, and that we would as well see at the end that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one also who does not change, but who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, you've got your outlines there. We'll be looking at the immutability of God. Now, that word immutability means God doesn't change. Now, you may have heard the word before, a mutation, right? It's a common word we use in biology to indicate that there's a change, right, in the genetic code of something, an animal. So when we say something is mutated, we mean that it's changed. It's not what it was before. And so when we say immutability, it means that something does not change. If something is mutable, then it means it can change. And has it always annoyed you when someone promises you something and then doesn't keep their word? Or Naz, when you're on a building site and you said to someone, I need this by then, right? And then they say, yeah, boss, I'll do it. And they don't bring the goods, right? Whatever situation is, whether it's at your work, Ben, Marshall, Eliza, whoever, right? And they promise you something and they don't keep their word. They change their mind. Or someone who used to be your friend, right? Used to be your friend and suddenly they change around, right? They turn around and suddenly they don't like you anymore, right? They stab you in the back, or even just they don't want anything to do with you anymore. Or maybe you've been trying to help someone, right? And you say, you know what, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you move house for 4 hours. No worries. And at the 2 hour mark, you're huffing and puffing and you fall over in a heap, right? Because you lose your strength. Your strength isn't maintained. You're too fatigued. Or maybe you've made a New Year's resolution that you failed already, right? Myself included, I'm sure. But all of these things are just signs that we change so much, right? Even the cells in our body constantly die and are remade again, right? We change. It's part of who we are as created beings. But God doesn't change. And because he doesn't change with the shifting shadows, we're going to see that his will always comes to pass. His word and his promises can always be trusted. His strength and power never fade. God never grows weak. His love is forever sure. His providence is always good, and his salvation is always certain. So this doctrine, this truth about the immutability, the unchangeableness of God, is actually a very precious truth. As we'll see, that every one of God's attributes are precious. But first, have a look in your sheets. God is unchanging in his nature. He's unchanging in his essence, his being. God doesn't improve, and he doesn't lessen. He doesn't go up, he doesn't go down. Because if God could get better, then it means he's imperfect now. And if he could worsen, then he would no longer be perfect. To put it another way, he cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worst. And God stands in stark contrast to all of his creation. So, Eliza, I'll get you to look up Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Marshall, I'll get you to look up 1 Peter 1, verses 24 to 25. Thanks, Marshall. Naz, I'll get you to look up Exodus 3, verses 13 to 14. Ben, I'll get you to look up 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. And Tallinn, I'll get you to look up Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11. Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11. All right. Thanks, Eliza.
In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.
Thank you. Notice the words about creation, if you heard them. They will perish. They'll wear out. They'll be changed like clothing or like a garment. But the words about God, he will endure. He's the same, and his years will never come to an end. Right? God's the one who founded the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. He's the one who changes the creation, and not the other way around. Marshall, I'll get you to read out 1 Peter 1.
Yep, 1 Peter 1:24-25. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Thank you. Right? All flesh, for all mankind, like grass. And all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord stands forever, right? It remains forever. And so here we have this contrast between God and his word and us. Right? We're like, and the Bible loves to use this imagery of how we're so transient. We come and go. We're like a mist, right? We're like dew on the morning grass. We're even like the grass itself or the flower, which, you know, gets, you know, trampled on, or, you know, the sun beats down. You know, when we've had no rain, suddenly the grass just withers. It's exactly like that. We wear out. Mankind comes and goes so quickly. We erode like sand by the seashore. We have fashion trends. We have the latest gadgets. We have hobbies. I mean, all of this comes and goes, and they change so quickly. Right? You try and keep up with, you know, the latest iPhone, and then the next year, sorry, you don't have the latest one. We also change as individuals. We're unfaithful. We break our word. Whatever it is. And even then, we can change for the good. For example, in our sanctification. Right? God grows us, and praise God that he does change us, because if he didn't change us, we'd be still as sinful as we were. Right? But as for God, he already is perfect. And he doesn't change like we do. And so his nature, in and of himself, fundamentally, he doesn't change. He's immutable. But if he's unchanging in his nature, it means he's unchanging in his name. And that's our second point, he's unchanging in his name. And often in the Bible, God's name is synonymous with who he is in his character. It says in Proverbs 18:10, it says that the name of Yahweh is like a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. And right, his name is a strong tower. What does his name mean? It's God himself. It's who he is. And so, if you remember from Exodus 3 in the last doctrine class, when we looked at God's name, when he says to Moses, I am who I am, right? And we tied that in with his self-existence and his eternality, right? I am who I am. He will always be who he will always be. And he was who he always was. Naz, I'll get you to read out Exodus 3, 13 and 14 for us.
Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israel. I am has sent me to you.
Thank you. Right, so not only does it talk about God's self-existence as eternality, i.e. God always was and always will be who he is, but in the midst of I am who I am, God's saying, I am who I am. That's it. I am. I don't change. I am. Sounds kind of funny to say it in one sense, right? Because it doesn't make sense for us, because we're not I am who I am. We change every single second. But God doesn't change. He is as he is forever. So he's unchanging in his name, who he is. But he's also unchanging in his will. That's the third one. He's unchanging in his will. We change in our will all the time. We make resolutions, as I said before, and then we change them. Our resolutions are kind of like the wind when it kind of blows back and forth here and there. But God instead is unchanging in his will. And whatever he determines, whatever he decrees, it always comes to pass. Ben, I'll get you to read out 1 Samuel 15:29.
He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. He is not a man who should change his mind.
Thank you. He does not lie. He does not change his mind. He doesn't have regret. He is not a man that he should have regret. God does not have regret like we do for promising and then failing to fulfill it, or starting something and then not seeing it through to the end. Right? We often start, and there are some things that we start, you know, like a Bible plan, right? At the beginning of the year, we start off strong, we're reading up, you know, 16 chapters a day, and then, you know, by the second day we go, well, maybe it's a bit too much, let's do half, 8 chapters a day, and then we go, okay, maybe a couple, right? Right? And couple's not bad, it's good, but we start off with such high expectations, and then we stop halfway through. But in this chapter, in 1 Samuel 15:29, this verse that Ben read out for us, right? God will not lie or have regret. He's not like man to have regret. That context is speaking about the fact that God had rejected Saul for being king. Right? When earlier in that chapter, in verse 14, it says, God said, I regret that I've made Saul king. And so we're going to look at what that means. But about God maybe changing his mind, as we'll see, or him regretting. But God's plan was never to use Saul to bring about Christ. God's plan was never truly, his will was never ultimately to have Saul as king, but was to bring David, who would then lead down the generations, to Christ. He didn't change his will, but he changed the outward revelation of his will. He didn't change his will, but he changed the outward revelation of his will to us. Tali, I'll get you to read out Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11 for us.
The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations.
Thank you. So the plans and the counsel of the nations are thwarted, they're nullified, they're frustrated, they're brought to nothing. But God's counsel and his plans, they stand firm from generation to generation. And so we come to this question, what about where the Bible seems to say that God changed his mind? For example, in Exodus 32, God speaks to Moses about Israel's idolatry with the golden calf. And he says this in Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. It says this, and Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make you, speaking of Moses, I will make you a great nation. So God was saying, you know what, Moses, just leave me alone, and I will make you a great nation, and I'm going to destroy them. I've had enough of them. And Moses then intercedes for Israel. And then in verse 14 it says this, so Yahweh relented concerning the harm which he had said he would do to his people. That word relented there is sometimes translated changed his mind in the New American Standard Bible, or even repented in the King James Bible. Now that Hebrew word naham, sometimes translated as changed one's mind, can be translated as was sorry or was moved with pity. Now I want you to remember back to our last doctrine class, if you were there, about this term anthropomorphic language. All right? Now, if you were there last week, when we talk about anthropomorphic language, it's language used to describe God, you know, God's eyes, his feet, his hands, his mind, right? Terms used to describe God in ways that we can understand that reflect something about who God is. So his arm indicates his might. God does he actually have an arm? No, but it indicates that he's mighty. So God reveals himself in a way that we can understand him. And so when God puts this here that he regrets that he made Saul king back in 1 Samuel 15, or here in Exodus 32 where it says that he relented or he changed his mind, this word here is used so that we would understand that God's will hasn't been altered, but that the outward revelation of that will has been changed. From man's perspective, God changed his mind. But from God's perspective, he never changed his mind. Because God isn't like us. Now, for example, with Saul, if it didn't say that God regretted that he made Saul king, then maybe the followers of Saul would have kept campaigning to not have David king. Because after all, God had said, you know what? Saul's going to be king, right? Back when Saul was first made king. But no, it says that he regretted that he made Saul king to teach us that it wasn't actually Saul who would be king. Enduring his king, but it would be David who would take over from Saul. Now, I'm going to give you guys some verses again. Eliza, I'll get you to read out Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. Marshall, I'll get you to read out Psalm 119:89. Niles, I'll get you to read out Matthew 24:35. And these verses are on the back of the sheet as well. Ben, I'll get you to read out Psalm 18:2. Talin, I'll get you to read out Psalm 103:17. Thanks. Thanks a lot.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?
Thank you. So God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. So again there we have this idea that even though we see a hint of the fact that God's outward revelation of his will changes, he is not like us in how we change our minds. He's not like us. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. As Thomas Watson said, there may be a change in God's work, but not his will. He may will a change, but not change his will. God may change his sentence, right, that's the outward revelation of his decree, but not his decree. God never has a plan B. He doesn't have a backup plan. God doesn't plan everything good and then something frustrates his plan. It's not like, when people say, with the fall back in Genesis, God created everything good, but it wasn't his plan, it wasn't his purpose that, we'd fall into sin. That's nonsense. That's saying that God was taken by surprise. It's saying God had to have a backup plan. But no, God doesn't change his will. God wasn't taken by surprise. It was God's intention that the fall would happen. Right? Not just happen, God ordained the fall. Right? So that Christ would be exalted as the Redeemer of his people. And that never would have happened without the fall. Thomas Watson also said this: if God changed his decree, it must be from some defect of wisdom or foresight. For that is the reason why men change their purposes. They see something afterwards which they did not see before. But this cannot be the cause why God should alter his decree, because his knowledge is perfect. But what do we see as well? God is unchanging in his word. We make promises, we don't keep. God always keeps his word. God doesn't send his word out and then suddenly, reverse it later on. Remember Numbers 23:19, which Eliza read out for us? Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he not spoken it and will not establish it? Marshall, I'll get you to read up Psalm 119, verse 89.
Yep. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens.
Thank you. God's word stands firm in the heavens forever. Naz, I'll get you to read up Matthew 24:35. This is something Jesus said.
Heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will
Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ's words will not. Again, that contrast between the word of God, right, which abides forever, and flesh, us, right? God's word doesn't change as the culture does. And that's why Christians, it doesn't matter, whether suddenly the culture shifts to same-sex marriage, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter whether the culture starts decaying around us, which it always is. God's word doesn't change. We have a fixed standard of morality in God's word. God doesn't take a referendum. He doesn't take an opinion poll. He doesn't survey everyone to figure out what works best and then say, that's my word. No. God's word always stands and is unchanging forever. But what about God's strength? Next is God is unchanging his strength. We grow weak because we're dust. We get tired by the end of a day, particularly after a long day, mentally, physically, whatever it is. But God is strong and stable forever. And that's why in the Bible he's described as a rock. It's a fortress. Ben, I'll get you to read out Psalm 18, verse 2 for us.
The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
Thank you. It's like in one verse, the psalmist just says, you know what? I'm going to find every synonym for rock or strength I can find. And so he puts in there rock and fortress and deliverer and a rock again, just in case he didn't get the rock the first time. And the refuge and shield and the horn of my salvation, which also means strength, right? And my stronghold. All of these things, right? We've got cliffs even. I mean, to us, the mountains and the cliffs are that which seems so immovable, right? They get eroded little bit by little bit. But to us, they seem immovable. And that's why God is described as a rock. Not just a pebble, not just a stone, but a big, firm rock which cannot move. God is unchanging in his strength. He's called, in Isaiah, the rock of ages, or the everlasting rock. That's why we sing that hymn about Christ, the rock of ages. the everlasting rock. He doesn't change. He's not the rock of 2,000 years. He's not the rock of, you know, maybe 4,000 years. You know, he's the everlasting rock. But what else? God is unchanging in his love. And know that all these things flow out of God's nature, right? He's unchanging his nature. All these things flow out of it. His name reflects his nature. His will, his word, his strength, his love, and we'll see his providence and his salvation. But God is unchanging in his love. How often does our love change? Our affections, they go like this, up and down. There are times when we go, God, I love you so much, right? With our affections. And yes, love is also a commitment and a movement of our will. But how often do we lose our affection for God? Sadly. In Revelation 2, one of Christ's rebuke for the church of Ephesus is that they lost their first love, or lost the love they had at first. In Matthew 24, 12, Jesus said that because lawlessness will be increased, most people's love will grow cold. As sin increases, love decreases. How often do our affections grow cold? Our love changes so often, but God's doesn't. Tali, I'll get you to read out Psalm 103:17. Thank you. The loving kindness or the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. Right? It doesn't stop. It doesn't cease. It doesn't change. It's there forever. I mean, Jeremiah 31:3 speaks of God having a love for his people, which is described as an everlasting love. It's an everlasting love. It's not that God, you know, at some point created the world and in time he was like, you know what? I'm going to love these people. I've decided I'm going to love these people. No, it's an everlasting love. We can't put a time limit to it. The love that God has for us. Because it's a love that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson says, God's love stands firmer than the mountains. His love to Christ is unchangeable, and he will no more cease loving believers than he will cease loving Christ. So if you ever doubt God's love for you in Christ, then you're doubting God's love, the Father's love for Christ. And we know that that's never going to change. So how could God ever not love his people? Because they're in Christ. So that love will never change. God's affections, they're unchanging. They cannot be changed by external forces. If they could be, then our sin would make God despise us again, and then he would cast us into the depths of hell. And we'll see that in a bit. But God doesn't have what we talk about in theology. God doesn't have passions. We do. God doesn't. Does God have affections? Yes, but he doesn't have passions. Passions change. Right, when we get riled up about something, that's passion, right? Something's affecting us, but nothing external affects God. God doesn't have passions. God doesn't change. But this doesn't mean that God is cold. Steve Lawson says this, for God to be impassive, i.e. no passions, though, does not mean that he is without affections. He is not a mere stoic sovereign, nor a robotic redeemer without feelings. To the contrary, the scripture states that God grieves, that he feels anger, that he rejoices, and he is full of compassion. God is unchanging in his love. What else? He's unchanging in his providence. Some more verses. You guys are getting a good workout today. Eliza, I'll get you to read out James 1:17. James 1:17. Marshall, Malachi 3 verse 6. Nas, John 6, verse 40. Ben, Hebrews 13, verse 8. They're all the verses. God is unchanging his providence. Thanks a lot.
Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.
Thank you. We have parents, I'm not talking about our parents necessarily, but we have parents in this world who one day, right, they love us, next day they don't like us as much because we've been annoying, and they say, you know what, you're not getting any dinner. You're not getting any dinner. You know what, because you've been rotten. Right? And they go, you know what, you're not getting that toy. Right? Now, God's not like that. He's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind one second or the other. Yes, sometimes God withholds blessing. Sometimes God gives more blessing. But in that verse that Eliza read out for us, every good and perfect gift comes from above. What is that directly tied in with? A God in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. There's nothing, there's no shadow in God, there's no change in God. And so we can have confidence that God will give us, provide for us, every good and perfect gift. Why? Because in him there is no change. But also, God is unchanging in his salvation. And as you've just been thinking about God is unchanging in his will, in his word, in his love, in his strength, and as we'll see after this in Jesus, of course God's going to be unchanging in salvation. Right? If God has decreed salvation, which he has, it will happen. If God has promised that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame, God will keep that word. Right? If he is unchanging in his love, how could he possibly not love us? How could he cast us off? If he's unchanging in his strength, how could God lose hold of us? But because God is unchanging, his salvation is unchanging. Every Savior outside of Christ, every Savior outside of God, fails, ultimately. But God doesn't. God never casts us off. Marshall, thanks. Malachi 3, verse 6.
Yeah. By the Lord, did not change. So you, are descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed.
Thank you. You get that? Right? For I, the Lord, for I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, right? The reason, therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed or destroyed, right? I'm not crushing you to the dust, God says, right? Despite how rebellious Israel was. Why? Because I don't change. So salvation, at the end of the day, is not based on how good we are once we've been saved. As Paul said to Galatians, he said, right, have you begun by the Spirit, and are you now perfecting yourself by works of the flesh? If it was, we'd be cast off. If we could lose our salvation, we would. But our salvation is based not on us, but because God doesn't change. John 6, verse 40. Thanks.
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Thank you. This is the will of my Father. Right? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will not perish. Right, has eternal life, and it will raise them up on the last day. That's the promise Christ has made. Do you reckon if Christ broke his promise, it would be a bit of a problem? Do you reckon then he'd be sinning? Right? But it's also the will of the Father, who we also know can't change. It's impossible for this not to happen. Right? If you have looked on the Son, and if you believed in him, Christ will raise you up on the last day. It's a promise. Right? It says, we'll have eternal life. You have it right now. You have it right now. And you'll be raised up on the last day. Our salvation is secure and certain in the God who does not change. He doesn't go back in his promises. That's why we can cast ourselves on Christ all the time. And that brings us to this last point. Jesus is the unchanging one. Not only is our salvation certain because God is unchanging and he never breaks his promises, but also because Christ doesn't change. He didn't cease to be God in his incarnation. He didn't put off divinity when he put on humanity. No, he put on humanity. That's it. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't change. He still had his divine nature. Did he also have a human nature added to his person? You bet. But his divinity didn't change. He wasn't set, even at the cross. Some people said that the Trinity was broken. What a nonsense that is. From what we've been learning, can the Trinity be broken? Instinctively, you say, no way. No way. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Now, did Christ grow physically as a man? You bet. It says in Luke 2:52, it says that he was advancing or growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And he grew like we did. And his mind, he learned things as a man. And so he grew. So in what sense did he not change? Well, in his divinity, we know he didn't change. But also in his promises, he didn't change. In his word, he didn't change. In his atoning work, he didn't change. In his love for his sheep, it never changes. never changes. Ben, I'll get you read out Hebrews 13:8 for us.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Thank you. Yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, future. He's the same. That's why our salvation is so certain. Yes, it would be certain for all those things we said before, but it's certain. In one sense, primarily. Not primarily, but you know what I mean? The focus is on Christ. He's the same. He's the same. We can have this perfect confidence in our immutable Saviour, whose work and person is unchanging. And he will save always to the uttermost all who come to God through him. But how can we respond to this? Well, first thing is, it brings comfort and confidence. Does it not? Comfort and confidence. God will never leave you, though your friends may. Though your parents may cast you off, even for being a Christian. God will never cast you off. God will never leave you. What about if we lose something? Right, we lose something. We lose a whole lot of money, or we, right, we have a car. You know, our car gets crashed. Whatever it is, or we start a project and it's all gone. Psalm 73 says that we have God as our portion forever. What about the church as a whole, that may face many troubles on this earth? It will survive. The Lord has said that he will build his church. He will preserve his people. A.W. Pink said this: herein is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another thing tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, as in he's capricious, he changes, who could confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name. He is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet, while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. It's beautiful. It's truth. God never changes. But also there should be terror for the wicked. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. God doesn't change his mind when you're dead. That's it. It's too late. A.W. Pink said this: those who defy him, who break his laws, who have no concern for his glory, but who live their lives as though he did not exist, must not suppose that when at last they shall cry to him for mercy, he will alter his will or revoke his word or rescind his awful threatenings. No. He has declared, therefore will I deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare you, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Ezekiel 8:18. There should be terror for the wicked. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's wishful thinking. Based not in scripture. Because if God would change his mind because they're in purgatory, and you know, others are giving on behalf of the dead, or maybe they're doing the time of purgatory, it's nonsense. God doesn't change. He doesn't grow better. He doesn't grow worse. He's perfect. In him there is no variation or shadow due to change. What great truths these are for us. Great comfort, great confidence. In particular, as we think upon our beautiful Saviour, who never changes. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much. You never change. And in that, Lord, we have a rock. We have a solid hope. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our beautiful Saviour, who has gone into heaven, that we have an anchor in the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never fail us. Never. Never. We thank you for our salvation, even in the things in this life, how you love us and you give many good things to us. So everything, every part of our life, both now and for eternity, is anchored in Christ, who does not change, but is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, precious God, in Jesus' name.